Let's remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. A message has been burning on my heart, and I planned on preaching it this morning. And just this morning, I felt a check and felt the Lord leading me to preach the message I had planned for tonight. And that doesn't usually happen to me, but it did today, did this morning. So out of obedience to the Lord this morning, Joshua chapter 4, verses 19 through 24 is going to be our text. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God. How long? Forever. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. You may be seated this morning. I used to love playing tennis. Anybody ever play tennis? I used to like it. I spent more time chasing the balls than hitting the balls, though. That's the way it goes for most people. But I discovered what my problem was. My problem was with my follow-through. You know, I would hit the ball, and I just kind of stop. I'd never follow through with the direction that I was hitting. And so my balls would go here and there and everywhere, or they'd hit the net. They lacked the muster that they needed to get over the net. And I just wasn't very good at follow-through. And that's one of the reasons, I think, why I'm not very good at golf today either. I still have a problem with follow-through. I hit the ball, and I just stop the club instead of bringing it up and around. I'm still looking for a sport that doesn't require follow-through because I'm sure I could be good at it. You know, I spent a lot of time in my Christian experience like that, too. You know, not really following through on certain things and on certain issues. I preferred to be borne along effortlessly in my Christian walk. But that's not the way it works. Great spiritual experiences sometimes fade into nothingness because we don't follow through on them. For many, the Christian life is like, it's like sledding. You come to the top of the hill and you get on your sled and somebody comes along and they give you a great big push down the hill and you're sailing down the hill and you're going by everybody and you're just having a great time. But then you begin to slow down and you slow down even more until you come to the place where you stop. And then you got to find another hill and have somebody give you another big push. A lot of folks are like that in their Christian life. They go along after somebody gives them a push down a hill, and they go for a while, but they lose momentum and they slow down, and sometimes Christians even stop. If you could picture the slopes today, the hills today, you see a lot of sleds out there not going anywhere. You see a lot of Christians just not going anywhere. They're stalled in their wilderness, hoping that God will come along and give them a big push that will propel them into a beautiful Christian experience. The roadside is lined up with countless Christians who used to be really turned on for the Lord. Most of them are there because they didn't follow through. They lacked follow through. And so the title of the message this morning is, It's All in the Follow Through. It's all in the follow through. The Bible has a lot to say about this. Paul, for instance, emphasized the walk of the Christian. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Most of our testimonies are over crisis experiences, but Paul talks about simply his walk. Not the ups and downs, but his faithful walk with the Lord. As old preachers used to say, it's not how loud you shout or how high you jump, but how straight you walk when you hit the ground. And there's a lot of truth in that. Because our experiences are simply that, they're experiences, unless they carry us on in our Christian walk. The importance of follow through.
is seen in the fact that in the book of Joshua, only four chapters deal with the entering of the land. You familiar with the book? Here's these Israelites. They had wandered in the wilderness. God had promised them a land that would be theirs, the promised land. And they had to enter into that land and they had to take possession of it. First four chapters of Joshua talk about them taking, how they were going to take possession of it. But the whole rest of the book deals with what they did when they got there. What they did after they got into the land. And a very strange thing happened first. Because they were crossing at probably the most fortified city in all of Canaan, Jericho, near Jericho, about 40,000 of the Israelites entered the land dressed for battle. But fighting was not their first act. They were very vulnerable at that location, and they were ready to fight, but God had them stop in an exposed area and worship Him. And He erected this memorial. Each tribe was to take a stone from the middle of the river, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were to set them in their encampment. The place became known as Gilgal, the place of passage. The stones, probably placed in a circle, stood as a memorial to what God had done for the people that day. The Israelites had a great crisis experience. Crossing that river must have been just an incredible thing, to see the waters roll back as a heap and being able to walk across on dry ground just as their fathers had done with the Red Sea. That must have been a tremendous thing. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and seen the miracle that God had performed? I would have liked to have been there. And after this experience there, they take these strange circle of stones. It was their follow-through to guarantee that the experience would last in their hearts and in their minds. To guarantee that this experience would not be forgotten, but that it would last. Investigating the meaning of these stones will provide some profitable help for us in our own program and in our own Christian life of following through with the Lord. To answer these questions, what mean these stones? Joshua chapter 4 and verse 21. First of all, number one, the stones were the evidence of a lasting experience. What were these stones? Number one, they were the evidence of a lasting experience. The monument of stones was there. Joshua 4:24 tells us that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. They were to remember this. They were there for evidence that they would fear God forever. The miracle of the passing of the Jordan River was to be have a permanent effect on Israel. There was no doubt that the mighty display of divine power produced instant reverence for the Lord. But that experience was so deep, was so intense, that such reverence would last forever. And I want you to think about the experiences that you've had with the Lord. Do you know that the Lord wants those experiences to last forever in your life? He wants them to be so deep, so intense, so, reverence so great on your part that you would remember them forever. That's the kind of experience that we need to have that is so effective. In fact, it's impossible, I believe, to have a genuine encounter with God and remain the same. When you have contact with God, you are changed. There's something different about you. You just can't stay the same. Look at Moses. One day he came upon a bush that was burning. And the bush burned and burned, but it was never consumed. That meeting with God at the burning bush, as God spoke to him out of the bush, revolutionized and reversed his whole life. Jacob had an experience with God at Bethel. As he came and he wrestled with the angel of the Lord for an entire night, it had such a change in Jacob's life that Jacob's name was changed and his character was changed to match his new name. And then one day the great Saul, who was a persecutor of the early Christians, had a confrontation with the Lord on the Damascus Road, and a light from heaven shone, and the Lord spoke to him out of that light and said, "Paul, why do you fight against me?" And that so changed Saul that he became Paul, and he went from a persecutor of the Christians to one who was persecuted by the unbelievers. What a change came over his life because he met with Christ. The 12 stones proclaiming the beginning of a new era for Israel, but it was only a beginning and they had to lengthen it into a walk. You see, we need to take the experiences that we have and lengthen them into our walk with the Lord. They become daily a part of our lives. And this aspect of Christian experience is a major thrust in the New Testament. Paul warned the Corinthians that any religious experience which didn't result in holy living was receiving the grace of God in vain. And then the Galatians, they made a good start, but they were in danger of returning to their former religious rut. They were in danger of going back to where they were before they had their salvation experience. They had been set free, but now they were going back into bondage. I want you to know that staying free is as much a part of salvation as being set free in the first place. God just didn't save you one day and set you free from sin. He wants to keep you free from sin. He wants to keep you in the holy life and living the straight and narrow. And one of the most sobering statements of the Bible to me occurs in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Having admonished the Philippians to go on to maturity, Paul says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What an astonishing thing to say. See, Paul is saying the fact that they had been converted wasn't sufficient to cause Paul to glory when he stood before Christ. See, as far as he was concerned, and remember, he wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit, if they failed to follow through to maturity, he said his labor would be in vain. All his efforts would be meaningless. How could this be? Even if they didn't grow and develop, at least they would get to heaven. Surely that meant something. Not much, Paul said. He felt that if his ministry to them achieved only entrance into heaven, he might as well have stayed home. See, what use is a talent in the ground? What use is a fig tree without fruit? What use is a light that is hidden under a bushel or a basket? We desperately need to rid ourselves of the false idea that Christ died just so that we could get into heaven, that his blood was shed simply to buy our way into heaven. The Christian life is so much more than that. The gospel is frequently described as dynamite because we get the word gospel from the Greek word dunam. It's translated power in Romans 1:16. Unfortunately, some of our experiences are just like that stick of dynamite. Lets off a loud noise. A lot of dust is stirred up. There's a lot of smoke. But it's over in a second. Not a trace left. We get another word for dunamis, which I think better describes salvation. It's dynamo. And it means a continual source of energy. A continual source of energy. See, when God saved us, he placed within us a dynamo. He placed within us the Holy Spirit who provides unceasingly a flow of energy, a flow of divine energy to the Christian, a permanent power supply that enables us to become all that God saved us to become. The stones were set up as a memorial. The stones were the evidence of a lasting experience. Number two, the stones were to become the center of their lives. The stones were to become the center of their lives. From the very spot in the river where the priests had stood with the ark, remember the story, they were lined up, the people were lined up on the banks of the Jordan River. And God had ordered that the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were to go first. And as the priests stepped into the waters rolled back. And they stood there as all of the people passed through on dry ground. From the very spot in the river where the priests had stood with the ark, from the heart of their experience, they took those 12 stones. They took these stones and they placed them in their camp. What God had done for them was in the center of their lives. It became the integral part of their lives, daily living. Gilgal, the site of the memorial, became the base then of all their activities. From there, they went out to fight. And when they came back, whether they were victorious or defeated, they always returned to that sacred spot. They always returned to that same spot. They always came back to Gilgal. It was the center of their life. In the follow-through, if we're going to effectively follow through the Lord, we need, first of all, a place of remembering. We need our own Gilgal. The stones, like our experience, reminded the people of the faithfulness of their covenant God. You know, it's frightening to realize how easily we forget spiritual matters. I mean, it is so easy to forget spiritual things. You know, why is it we can remember a sordid joke that we might have heard years ago, but we can't remember the pastor's sermon text last Sunday? The Bible warns us frequently, over and over and over again, that we need to remind ourselves of the dangers of forgetfulness. Read Deuteronomy. You will see God warning the people over and over there about the danger of forgetting. There wasn't any danger they would forget crossing the Jordan and entering into Canaan. The danger was they would forget it had been accomplished by God's power alone. When that happened, they would take God for granted. And they did witness the defeat at Ai when they went out and did battle against a small group of people whom they should have easily been victorious over. They were defeated. So we all tend to forget our helplessness and God's omnipotence. It leads to living a life in the energy of the flesh, which in turn leads to disaster. I could tell you this morning, people after people after people who started out in the Christian life but ended up in disaster. They had no follow-through. They never came back to a place of remembering. They never made their experience with Christ really the central part of their life. Jesus established the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of His death for us. That's why we call it the Memorial Supper. Like the stones, it's a place of remembering. We do it once a month. When we partake of communion and when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember that it was our sins that His body was broken for and His blood was shed for. Remembering the cross is a powerful deterrent to backsliding. I'll tell you, when I think about sinning, I think about the price that Christ paid for me on the cross. And that is a deterrent for me to sinning. How can I sin against my Lord who suffered so much for me? How could I do that to Him? And the communion service is a great way to remember His suffering. Peter tells us that our lack of certain spiritual virtues is evidence we have forgotten that we have been purified from our former sins, 2 Peter 1:19. We also need a place of readjustment. Every Christian sooner or later experiences spiritual vertigo and becomes disoriented. Like Joshua, we need a place where we can realign ourselves with the purpose and the will of God. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist of the last century, retreated every summer to a private place where he could be alone with God and, as he said, return the instrument. Even in the midst of religious activity, our hearts can grow cold, and though we may excuse ourselves because we're working for the Lord, the heat of activity will not take the place of the warmth of communion. You need time to time, you need to get alone with God. And you need to let Him recharge you and to re-energize you. You need that time of communion with Him. And don't substitute working for Him as being with Him. They are not the same at all. I've learned that over the years. I just think that, used to think that sermon preparation, that could be my devotional life. It doesn't work. I need communion with God on a daily basis. Last year, I had the privilege of taking a sabbatical and being alone with God for a week so that I could come back the instrument that God wanted me to become. Now, I know you might not be able to get away for a week, but you need to be able to get away from time to time and be with God. You need a place of readjustment. How we need to know we need readjusting. the standard by which we measure our present relationship with God and His previous work in us. We examine our present spiritual status in the light of our past experience. Think about this. In fact, why not check yourself right now? You remember how it was? The fresh awareness of His presence, the ever-present joy, the love that seemed to flow from your fingertips, the irresistible desire to talk about Him. Is that the way it still is? Is it the way it still is? Is it more so? I hope it's more so. Or is it less? You used to be patient. Now you're touchy and irritable. You used to have joyfulness, but now moodiness has replaced joyfulness. You used to have peace and contentment, but now worry and anxiety have replaced that peace and contentment. Do you find yourself trying to live up to what you were? You know what? You need to return to Gilgal. You need a readjustment in your life. That's all. You just need a readjustment. The place of confession and forgiveness, that the joy of the Lord might be returned to you. I'm not saying you walked out with God at all. All I'm saying is you need from time to time to readjust your lives to what it used to be. And to make it even better than it used to be. I really get tired of people living in the past. Oh, the past was so great. We had it so good. But you know what? If that past is not influencing your life right now, that past didn't mean all that much. The past should be influencing your life right now. There should be a difference in your life now because of your past experiences. And then the stones were a witness to others. It has been said that you can't meet God and not know it. That's true. And you know what? Others will know it too. Others will know when you meet God. It's an unusual song. You see it instead of hearing it. Neither the psalmist nor Moses had to convince people they had met God. Moses didn't, after that burning bush experience, he didn't need to go out and buy himself a glow-in-the-dark bumper sticker that said, "I'm living in the sunshine." We don't have to announce that we've had an experience with God. People will see it in our lives. They'll know we've had an experience with God. I'm not against badges and bumper stickers and beads and that kind of stuff. It's fine. But if it takes that to show people that I'm a Christian, then I'm not much of one. Because they should know I'm a Christian whether or not they read my bumper sticker or not. They should know I'm a Christian whether or not I wear this big cross around my neck. They should see fruit of my life that's evidence of being one who's a Christian. We have an obligation to those around us and to those who come after us. Three times in Joshua 4, the people were commanded to explain the meaning of the stones when their children asked about them. That tells me that there ought to be something in our lives that makes people ask questions. Usually in our witnessing efforts, the most difficult problem is how to get started. You know, you like to witness, you like to share your faith, but how do you take it from the weather to, you know, the things of their soul? We like to witness, but we don't know how to bring the subject up without offending. And some Christians wear those curious-looking pins, you know, hoping that somebody will ask them, "Hey, what does that pin mean?" And that's a way in. There's nothing wrong with that, but it ought to be our Christ-like life and not the pin that causes people to ask questions. In fact, the Apostle Peter told his readers, 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I guess what I'm saying is that if Jesus is really Lord in your life, be ready, because sooner or later somebody is going to ask you about it. My son John has a t-shirt that says, "Tell me about Jesus." I tell him, whenever you put that t-shirt on, you better be ready to tell somebody about Jesus, because they're going to ask you. And they do. And he wears it around. And I know some people will ask him every time they see that t-shirt on him, they'll say, "John, tell me about Jesus. What is it about Jesus?" And if you're going to wear the pins and stuff, great. I mean, I wear them. But we need to be ready to give an answer to somebody if they ask a reason of the hope that lies within us. You know, I find it interesting that while Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, his well-prepared sermon under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the congregation interrupted him. And they said, "What must we do?" And what kind of preacher wouldn't like to have that kind of response? And never finish the sermon, people would stand up and say, "What can we do about this?" Peter had that experience. Do you know what made them do that? It was the transformed lives of the believers that attracted their attention so that Peter could preach to them. Noise was being spread abroad about what the Lord was doing in that upper room, and people came from all over to see what was happening. And then Peter got up to preach to them. You know, it was the same way with the Philippian jailer. He had been so impressed with the way Paul and Silas reacted to their mistreatment and their imprisonment when God shook the foundations and sent an earthquake. I mean, here they are. It's stocks and bonds. It's midnight. They're singing praises to God. They didn't let their circumstances get them down. They were singing praises to God. Probably figured, you know, I'll praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, I'll praise him when the sun goes down. And they kept just singing his praises. And God said, "Man, I got to do something here." And he sent an earthquake. And it's a strange earthquake that unlocks prison doors and removes leg shackles. And the Philippian jailer came out and he saw that, and he was going to take his life because he thought all the prisoners would escape. I mean, that's what a prisoner thinks about from morning till noon. How can I escape? And he begins to take his life, and Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And conviction gripped his heart, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He saw their life. He saw the experience that they had with God, and he wanted to ask questions and have answers. But here is the significant thing about the stones. They were the past reaching into the present. A present condition resulting from a past event. And again, it's all right to talk about the past if there is some evidence of that past in the present. The past work of God should have been the beginning of an experience, listen to me, that is still going on. That is still going on. Before we leave the subject, I'd like you to notice that each tribe had a stone. It says to me that every family ought to have a memorial of God's blessings. As the head, men, as the head of each tribe was responsible for getting the stone, the head of each family should be able to bring a stone representing his experience with the Lord as a witness to his family. There ought to be in his life, men, there ought to be in your life, there ought to be in my life something that makes our children ask us about our experience with the Lord. And when the stones were properly placed, God said they would be a witness to all the world. Joshua 4:24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. As we learn to follow through with our experience and go on to maturity in Christ, we will become a memorial ourselves to the mighty, saving hand of our Lord. And so I have to ask you today, how's your follow-through? Because it's all in the follow-through. It's all in the follow-through. We begin to read our Bible at the beginning of the year. We make a promise, a resolution. God, I'm going to read your word every day this year. Do we keep that resolution? Do we follow through? You know, we're almost four months into the new year. Some of you might have made resolutions such as that. Now's a good time to check up on yourself. How's your follow through? How's your follow through? Where are you at in your Christian experience, your Christian life? Are you at the top of the hill waiting for somebody to give you a big push? Or has somebody pushed you and you've been flying down the hill, but now you're beginning to slow down? Some of you might have even stopped. And you're waiting for somebody, you're waiting for God to come along and give you another experience, another push. You know, these people had to be reminded of God's power, even if he were to never do another miracle again for them. Of course, he did miracles for them. He continued to live in the miraculous. But they, without any other miracles, could look back to the stone and remember the miracle of the crossing of the Jordan River. I hope in the Christian life, you're still growing. The Christian life is becoming more exciting, not less. And that your walk with the Lord is a walk that is pleasing in His sight, that you're still walking. Have your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning. How is your follow through? And you can compare your present situation with what you used to be. With what you used to be. Are you what you used to be? Are you better than you used to be? If you're worse than you used to be, then you have backslidden. But don't let it go any further than it is right now. Come back to the Lord. Lord, say, Lord, I need a readjustment. I need to readjust these things in my life so that I can be what you want me to be. I can be what I was. I can be better than I was. Lord, would you help me? Would you readjust me? Come to the Gilgal this morning. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many with a raised hand would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm going back to Gilgal this morning. I'm going back for a readjustment. I need some readjusting in my lives. Amen. 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 Pastor, pray for me. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I want to be. But by the grace of God this morning, I will be. I'm going back to Gilgal. I'm making that trip today back to Gilgal. Amen. 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 Praise God. Lots of hands here this morning. Amen. Still raising them. As God speaks to your heart, just raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, thank you for these hands this morning. Thank you for people that want to get right with you. Thank you for people who want to grow in their Christian life, that want to follow through on the commitments that they have made, that want to take those steps and turn them into a walk. Lord, may we not be a bunch of people who were once really turned on for the Lord. May we be a people who are still turned on for the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give them grace to make their walk which you would have it to be. Lord, as people are going back to Gilgal today for readjustment, Lord, that you would give them that readjustment this morning. Replace the fear and the worry with joy. Replace the complacency with a burning zeal. Lord, replace the thing that is lacking in their life with that quality that would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, we do pray for experiences, but we pray for experiences that would have an impact on us into the future, that each of us would still be growing. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. More of you. Sing it again. Make it your prayer this morning. More of you.
is more of you, of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer.
Can I ask you this? How long does the Christian need to follow through? Forever. You need to follow through forever. You know, the Apostle Paul worried about him preaching and then someday himself being a castaway, being put on a shelf, not being useful to the Lord anymore. The Apostle Paul wondered about that. We all need to realize that it takes a complete lifetime to run the race. It's a marathon. That we would all be like Paul at the end of our lives and say, I've run the race, the whole thing. I've finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous shall give. Not unto him only, but unto all of us who look for his appearing. You got to run it your whole life. You got to run it your whole life. You got to follow through your whole life. Don't ever get to the point where you think, I can take it easy now. You got to run it your whole life. My heart is broken. I can share this now because it's gotten out. Some of our dearest and best friends are getting divorced. And I looked at a couple and I said, if anybody would ever get divorced, they would not be one. They had an outstanding testimony and family. The lady got involved with another man. She has an adulterous relationship that she won't give up. And in her arrogance, she said, God is just going to have to forgive me. She never followed through. She was one of the most godly women in my congregation in South Dakota. One of the most godly, and I say that without hesitation. And people look at them and people say, you know, if their marriage can break up, what about ours? You know what? You need to guard your marriages. You need to follow through on things you've promised your wife or you've promised your husband. You need to follow through on those things. You need to do it your whole life. You need to follow through on the commitments you made to God, because later on, I don't want you to be another statistic. The only way to guard against it, I know, is to follow through. You don't need just a good beginning. You need a good ending, too. We'd all stand before God someday, and He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's my heart this morning. Follow through. Follow through on the commitments that you've made to others. Follow through on the commitments you've made to God. Don't live in the past, but live in the present. Look forward to the future. Brother Stephen Lowe, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Dear Father in heaven, praise your mighty name, Lord, and they just ask you, Lord, that your hand of protection be on our troops in Iraq. This world will go quickly, Lord. Pray, Father, that each of us is going to leave here today, that our hearts will be right for us next week, that we would see the lost, what they are, and that we have been there, Lord.